Realty Convention, chapter 5, sermon number 25, and then go into government chapter 6, verse 5. And you may be aware of it here. For the last number of months, Pastor Mark has been leading us through a study in the book of Galatians. He's not able to be here today to join us, but we're going to continue in our study today, Galatians chapter 5. And as you're finding out that passage, that's what they want to do. Thank all the volunteers who work each week to make our Sunday worship gathering possible. You may not be aware that each Sunday takes, in addition to the church staff, 20 to 25 volunteers when everything is fully functioning. And on a day like today, when some of our volunteers are out in cold, rainy weather, we're especially grateful for them. So our welcome team and our security team and our service preparation team, we appreciate you guys. And so many in our church volunteer to make sure what it is. So thank you, and we appreciate you. All right, so as we get started, before we read our passage, I'll just remind you of the context of the letter to the Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of Christians who, at one point, had joyfully embraced the gospel that he had preached. Then they had started to entertain false teachers. They were in danger of forsaking the gospel. And specifically, they were in danger of starting to rely on works of the law in order to be made right with God. So the first couple of chapters in Galatians, Paul defends his own authority as apostle and reasserts that he is the one who has authority to speak on these things. In chapters 3 and 4, he defends his theology. He reiterates the content of the true gospel of Jesus. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he applies his theology. He gives instruction on what it looks like to live the life of the truth. All right, so chapters 5 and 6, Paul is applying the theology that he has laid out for us in the first part of the book. The main idea we'll see today is that a gospel-saturated community is a community where Christians carry one another's burdens. So the main idea we'll see is that a gospel-saturated community is a community where Christians carry each other's burdens. Now, that's one of those phrases, carrying each other's burdens. If you've been around the church, it's kind of a Christian-y phrase you may have heard. Did you ever stop and think about what that means? What does it mean to carry each other's burdens? Well, sometimes it means helping your buddy move on the weekend. And you get a phone call, hey, we're moving this weekend, and we've got this refrigerator, and long story, it's actually on the second floor of our house. We need to get down the stairs and into the truck. Moves to our new house, and we've actually decided to go on the second floor of our new house, too. So I was wondering if you could help me. You kind of groan to yourself and you think, well, we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, so I guess I have to do it. Well, that's one way to apply the teaching that we're to carry each other's burdens. But is that it? Is that the sum total of what it looks like? When the Bible tells us to bear each other's burdens, what is it talking about? What Paul does for us today is to expand our vision of what it looks like for Christians to care for one another. Yes, we should care about the very simple, mundane things of life. Helping with a move, helping with a flat tire, helping with a meal when the kids are sick. But should the Church of Jesus be limited to that? Paul's going to say, no, the Church of Jesus should be a place where our concern for one another goes far beyond those things. So that's what he's going to show us this morning. In a world where we would be told that our relationship between us and God is a personal and private matter, it's kind of up to us, and that's a private thing for us, Scripture today is going to show us that Christians have a duty to help each other in our relationship with God. So we saw last week that the Christian is engaged in a lifelong battle to live according to the Spirit. Remember, as Pastor Burke walked us through that passage, we saw this idea that there were two ways to live. Essentially, you can live according to the flesh, which produces one type of fruit, or you can live according to the Spirit, which produces another type of fruit. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to produce fruit that includes sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But then Paul says, if you live the other way, if you live according to the Spirit, you're your life will be marked by fruit that includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for those who are trusting in Christ, who have already been justified and made right with God, daily life takes place in the tug of war between these two ways of living. Our flesh, our sinful nature is constantly pulling us to live one way, and there's a pull to produce the sinful fruit that Paul has described. Then on the other hand, the Spirit of God living in us is reshaping us into the image of Christ and is pulling us to live according to the Spirit. And this is where we live. Our daily life is in the conflict and the struggle between these two. And we come to the text we'll consider today and we see that God intends for Christians to help each other in this conflict, in this fight, in this struggle to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We are supposed to help one another. So follow along as I read for us Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, down through chapter 6, verse 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Amen. This is God's word. Our sermon today will have 3 points to consider. First, we will consider that we are to walk in the path marked out by the Spirit. Walk in the path marked out by the Spirit. And this is verses 25 and 26. Then we'll consider the call to carry each other's burdens in verses 1 through 3. Carry each other's burdens. And then finally, carry your own burden, verses 4 and 5. So walk in the path marked out by the Spirit. Verse 25, there's an interesting kind of if-then dynamic. So if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? One of the first questions I had when I came to this text was, is there a difference between living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit? Well, apparently, there is a distinction Paul's making here. There's a difference. And what Paul seems to be saying is that if we are made alive by the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has indwelt us and has made us alive with Him, then we must now do the work of keeping in step with the Spirit. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that for the Christian, God has already, in the past, made us alive together with Christ. He's forgiven all of our trespasses. He makes us alive by the Spirit. So if we have trusted in Christ, we now live presently by and because of the Spirit. And then here in verse 25, Paul's saying, if we live by the Spirit, we now must keep in step. We must work. We must put forth effort to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, keeping in step with the way it's spoken up here is the idea of something being marked out in a line. Clearly identified, marked out in a line. And then walking according to the path that has been identified. A few years ago, I got into backpacking for the first time. And I've been able to go on a handful of backpacking trips over the last few years, some with some guys in the church, and had an opportunity to hike just little sections of the Appalachian Trail. So the Appalachian Trail starts in North Georgia, it goes over 2,000 miles all the way to Maine, and I've been able to hike just a few short sections of that. And one of the things that surprised me at first about the Appalachian Trail was how small the trail is in certain places. I had in my mind this big, epic pathway that goes from Georgia all the way to Maine. I guess I was kind of expecting like just a massive pedestrian highway. But at least in the sections I've been on, a lot of times the Appalachian Trail is very narrow, very small, and it's kind of one person at a time. And it's literally marked out. You can, a lot of people can walk this trail. There's marks on the trees to tell you where the trail goes. But the challenge then, hiking on a trail like that, is to keep in line with the trail, to not go off the course and get lost in the woods. So it's not sufficient to go to the start line and just kind of generally head north. But you want to look for the path that's been marked out and then keep in step with it. So Paul said here, Christian, you've been made open by the Spirit, and a path has been marked out for you. And you can look back to the passage like the fruits of the Spirit. This is one place where the path is marked out. This is what it's supposed to look like, to walk according to the Spirit. The path has been marked out. Now, put forth the effort to keep in step, to keep in line with what has been laid out for you. And then we come to verse 26, and this is where there's maybe a beginning of a little bit of a twist that you wouldn't necessarily expect. Verse 26, we start to realize that this keeping in step with the Spirit may not be a purely private matter. Verse 26, Paul brings other people into the equation. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, first, it can be hard to see the connection here. What's the connection between verse 25 and verse 26? They may not seem to go together. But Paul is showing us that our work of keeping in step with the Spirit will play out. It will be revealed in our relationships with other people. Because Paul contrasts two things here. He says we should keep in step with the Spirit, and we should not become conceited. So these are two things that are opposite from each other. Paul suggests that conceit, or we might say pride, is a common root of neglecting to walk by the Spirit. And this will affect our relationship with other people. It will reveal itself either in us provoking other people or in us envying other people. One commentator explains it this way. He says, when we are conceited, we tend to do one of two things. We either provoke one another or envy one another. To provoke means to challenge somebody to a contest. It implies that we are so sure of our superior position that we want to demonstrate it. So we challenge people to dispute it in order to give ourselves a chance to prove it. Secondly, we envy one another, being jealous of one another's gifts or attainments. So either error stems from the same root, the root being conceited or prideful. This is a common way that the enemy seeks to gain a foothold inside of the church. And all of this stands in contrast to what we want to be doing, which is keeping in step with the Spirit. So we can just pause and consider for a moment. Are there any divisive, highly polarized issues right now that people disagree about? Even people in the church? Things about which people have very strong opinions? Do you find yourself so sure of your opinion that you can't wait to debate it, and to prove your point, and to prove to somebody else how right you are? Well, maybe reflect for a moment. Is there a root of conceit or pride in your heart that may be producing that fruit in you? On the other hand, do you find yourself surrounded by people who have what you wish you had? Maybe they're smarter than you are. Maybe they know their theology better than you do. Maybe they're better looking. Maybe they're married or have kids, and you wish you were married or had kids. Maybe they have a position of leadership or a job that you wish you had. But if you find that you like to provoke other people, or if you find that you're often envying other people, these dynamics reveal the degree to which we are or are not walking by the Spirit. So we know from last week, we're keeping in step with the Spirit, that it will look a certain way. It'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. But what do we do when we find that those things don't necessarily describe us the way that they ought? We honestly examine our own lives and we see that we're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. We're producing the fruit of the flesh. What's the solution? Well, Paul would say, that's where other Christians come into the equation. That's where your fellow church members have a God-designed role to play in helping you to get back in step with the Spirit. This is our second point. Carry each other's burdens. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is where we'll spend most of our remaining time. Look at the first one there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So Paul sets up a general scenario here, one that he assumes will happen, that a Christian is caught in a transgression or sin. A Christian who is evidencing a fruit of the flesh, not a fruit of the spirit. We read that word caught, and I immediately think of like being caught with your hand in a cookie jar. You're caught in the act. And maybe there's some of that here. I think there's also the idea here of being caught as being caught in a trap, entangled in a snare. Think of an animal having its foot caught in a trap. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about being caught in the snare of the devil to do his will. So Paul assumes that this will happen to Christians from time to time. It will get tangled up in a trap that produces the fruit of the flesh. So Paul here appeals to others in the church. You who are spiritual should restore this person, this Christian who has been caught up in a transgression. He turns to others in the church and says, you who are spiritual should restore him. In the context here, those who are spiritual are those who are keeping in step with the Spirit, those who are walking by the Spirit, as it says back in verse 16. This does suggest that even among Christians, there will be varying degrees of maturity and of faithfulness over time. Some will be more faithfully walking in step with the Spirit than others. Experience tells us that the person who is walking in step with the Spirit today may not be the same one who's walking in step with the Spirit 5 years from now. If you follow Christ for any period of time, you know that there's ups and there's downs, and you go through seasons where you find that by God's grace, you're just really able to be faithful. And then you also find that you go through seasons where you really struggle with a particular temptation to sin, and you need the help of someone else. The point is here that Christians, we all need each other. And that's going to look different from one season to the next. But there's never going to be a time where either you're not the one who needs help or you're not the one who's in a position to give help. But we should be always on our minds to look for others. The call for Christians is to restore the one who's been caught up and entangled in sin. Restoring is the idea of like mending a net. So many of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. Read in the Gospels about them going out to fish all night, and then the next morning they come back in, they're on the shore mending the nets. In doing the work that they were doing, some of their nets were damaged, and they have to be repaired to put back to their proper use. It's the same idea here, that we're to look for ways to restore, to put back into its proper place those who have been hurt, who have been ensnared in sin. Now, when your Christian brother or sister is caught and entangled in sin, it's worth just stating specifically that our goal is not to shame or to squash or to point out somebody else's wrongdoings, but it is to restore them. And Paul tells us this is to be done in a gentle manner. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, back in verse 23 of chapter 5. Because what would be the temptation when you see your brother caught in a sin or buried under some burden? Your temptation may be to be short and snippy and like, come on, you just need to get together. Like, we got stuff to do, you need to get back in the game. But that's not what Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to a gentleness that we would be patient, loving, helping one who needs our help to get back on track. While you're doing this, Paul says, don't neglect your own spiritual health. So keep a close eye out for yourself, so you don't get sucked into whatever sin or trap it is that has ensnared your brother or sister. So if you struggled with drunkenness in the past, and now you're wanting to help a Christian brother who's struggling with drunkenness, it may not be the best idea for you to go hang out at the bar and go to work. A more subtle danger, when you're hoping to restore someone else, look out for the temptation to start comparing yourself to them and starting to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't start to compare yourself and assume that you're the one struggling right now. Thank goodness I'm not where they are. No, don't do that. You've got to keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then we come to the central command of this whole section we're considering today. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul's talked a lot about the law throughout Galatians, right? He's talked about, especially the Old Testament law. He's talked about the fact that we have been freed from the burden of having to fulfill the Old Testament law. You go back to chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. But this is not a freedom with no direction or with no purpose. It's not a freedom to do whatever we decide we like to do. It's not freedom to indulge the flesh, but it is a freedom through love to serve one another. We are free from the law so that we might be bound to one another in loving service. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says it for the first time, the whole law is fulfilled when we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now here in chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says it again. It's in the act of bearing each other's burdens that the law of Christ is fulfilled. Think about that. We would say we want to see the law of Christ fulfilled, right? And Paul tells us right here, that happens when you are in the midst of bearing another's burdens. This is who Christ is. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. That's who Jesus is. That's what he did. That's what we're called to do. And when we do that, we are in the midst of fulfilling the law of Christ, even in that moment when we're bearing others' burdens. It's usually difficult, unpleasant work to carry somebody else's burden for them, choosing to take on another person's load, choosing to put yourself in a situation where you have to give rather than receive. Why would we do that? Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Christians do for one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. He died at the hands of the Nazis in World War II. He wrote a classic book called Life Together on this idea of Christians living together in community. I'm actually going to read a few different quotes from it today. Listen to this. He wrote, the brother is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For the pagan, the other person never becomes a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others may impose upon him. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of the brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother. Living in a place where, you know, for this little slice of history, it's been normal and culturally acceptable to be a Christian. It's been the world that we've lived in for some time, by God's grace. I think one of the things that we perhaps have lost is this idea of what a big deal it is for Christians to be together in a family, that we are brothers and sisters with one another. And I just wonder, as Christianity is kind of pushed more and more to the margins of our society, what would it look like if we could rediscover the unique beauty of the fact that we are all bound together in the same family as brothers and sisters in a supernatural way. Your brothers and sisters don't get to kind of come in and out. You're bound together whether you like it or not. Through the thick and the thin, through the high and low, you're in it together. And that's the reality of what we've been brought into as Christians in the same family. If the explicit command here is to bear one another's burdens, there's also an implied command that goes with that. And that would be to let your fellow Christian bear your burdens. In a sense, not only should you be looking for ways to take the burdens of others, but you also should realize when you need to place your burden on someone else and ask for their help. Now, that sounds odd at first, right? Because what do we read elsewhere in Scripture? Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So how is it that we're now reading about this idea that we ought to help take the burdens of another Christian, and they ought to give their burdens to us? Isn't that the Lord's job? Well, yes, it is the Lord's job. And as John Stott points out, one of the ways in which God bears these burdens of ours is through human virtue. So just one example of this from Scripture. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Same author writing here, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's writing to Christians in Corinth. And look down at verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Who comforted Paul? Paul's afflicted, he's downcast. Who comforts him? God does. Verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. So God is the one who did it, which is what we would expect of God. He's the one that we give our burdens to. He's the one who takes our burdens and gives us comfort. But how did God do it? How did God comfort Paul? He did it through a personal visit from his friend Titus. And even Titus, his ministry to Paul, was a result of other Christians having ministered to him. So God is the one who does all of this, and he uses the particular means of ordinary human friendships. One of the ways in which God bears these burdens of ours is through human friendship. This is why it's such a huge deal that Christians need to be together, right? Our relationships with each other matter. They're one of the primary means that God uses to do his work in our lives. So if you want to experience the ministry and the power of God in your life, he intends to do that, at least in part, I think we can say in large part, through other people, through other Christians. This is why we're talking about community groups right now. Pastor Jesse talked about signups for community groups right now. We're kicking them off the new semester. The reason we have community groups is because attending Sunday morning worship alone is not sufficient to establish the kind of relationships that you need for the things that we're reading about today to take place. These things are just not possible on Sunday morning alone. And I'm speaking here as a happy introvert. Like, there's nothing I would love more than to live in a little cabin in the mountains and, like, never see anybody. Like, that would be totally fine with me. I would be just as happy as I could be. But that's not how God designed us to live, specifically his children. There's something supernatural that happens in relationships between Christians. It's not good for us to be apart from one another. God intends to work through you for the good of the person sitting next to you. And God intends for you to come to the point you realize you have burdens you can't bear on your own, and you need the help of that person sitting behind you. But we're all in this together, and it's designed that way. God designed it that way on purpose. Some of us just need to be admonished to stop being selfish, to stop thinking only of ourselves, and to go pick up and carry somebody else's burden. You can do it when you so want to. There's others of us that need to be admonished to stop being so prideful, trying to be so independent. Let the body of Christ function the way he designed it to function. Let another Christian help carry your burden. Let's dig into John's side. He says, we all have burdens, and God does not want us to carry it alone. Some people try to. They think it's a sign of fortitude not to bother other people with their burdens. But this is more stoic than Christian. This is not how God intends for Christians to live. Two errors. Failing to carry the burden of somebody else when you could, and failing to let another carry your burdens when you need help. I would say pride and self-centeredness are at the root of either mistake. We said at the outset, Paul is speaking here of the greatest burdens we can carry related to our spiritual well-being and the health of our very souls. So surely the lesser burdens must also be included under this umbrella. So think about the burdens that we're talking about here. It could be entanglement with the setting of sin. It could be the burden of having to navigate suffering and trials that are there through no fault of your own. Maybe you've been sinned against, and you're living under the weight of that. Burden of constant darkness and depression that just won't lift. Burden of living with family members who don't know the Lord. Burden of guilt from past sins. Financial burdens, health burdens. We could create almost infinite lists of the types of burdens that we all bear in this life. So naturally, that's a couple questions, right? How do you carry the burdens of another? How do you give your burdens to another? What does this look like? Well, these are the right questions to be asking. And if your community group is meeting this week, there's some great things to discuss in your community group. I'll just provide some short thoughts to kind of get us started. First of all, how do you carry the burdens of another? Bonhoeffer, again, is really helpful here. Listen to this. He says, we should listen with the ears of God so that we may speak the word of God to our brother or sister. Listen to your fellow Christian with the ears of God. Seek to understand their situation. Seek to understand their burden. Seek to understand them the same way that God does. Listen with the ears of God so that you can then appropriately and wisely and helpfully minister to them the word of God. You think about carrying someone else's burden in the biggest sense. As we're talking about spiritual things, spiritual matters, walking by the Spirit, what ultimately do you have to offer another person who's struggling with those things, who's carrying that load and is feeling pressure under the weight of that? What do you really have to offer them if their struggle is to keep in step with the Spirit? From advice? You tell them a story about your own experience? Maybe to some degree those things might be helpful. Ultimately, the one thing that you have as a Christian that you can offer to another Christian that will be of infinite value to them is the Word of God. Now, this is not like slap a Bible verse on it and it'll get better, right? There's a way to do this that could be more harmful than helpful. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one Christian helping another Christian dive deep into the gospel and into rich gospel truth in the moment in life when the thing they need the most is the gospel. You're the one who has that. You can give that to them in the Word of God. Listen with the ears of God so that you can speak the Word of God. It requires relationship. It requires time. It requires patience and gentleness. On the flip side, how do you give your burdens to another Christian? This could take the form of confessing a specific sin to another Christian. James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, you may be healed. You see that you're caught in a transgression, if you're caught in a temptation that you just can't get free of, go and ask a Christian who is keeping in step with the Spirit. Ask them to help you. Now, there's a reason we don't do that a lot of times, right? There's a barrier you have to get through. You have to break through your own conceit and your own pride. And what Paul's already identified here, you have to be willing to put down kind of the facade and the charade that you've got it all together. That you don't need another person to help you. Really, it's easier in the short run to try to keep it all inside, pretending you've got it all together. But the reality is, you're not seeing yourself right. I think the key here is to assess yourself honestly. And the honest goodness truth is, you're a person who needs the help of other Christians. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So you've got to believe the Bible teaches that here and in other places that you need other Christians. You really believe that? Even now, like just listening to this passage, do you really believe that? Or do you think in the back of your mind, yeah, like other people need other people, but I'm really like, I've got it pretty good. It's just not reality. That's not what Scripture's telling us here. Bonhoeffer again, he says, where Christians live together, the time must inevitably come when in some crisis one person will have to declare God's word and will to another. We speak to one another on the basis of the help that we both need. Why should we be afraid of one another, since both of us have only God to fear? And he goes on to say that it is in confession to one another that the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. At the end of the day, your Christian brother or sister cannot carry your burden. They don't even know that you have a burden. You have to be willing to let go of appearances, confess your weakness and your need, and let them help you as God wants to do. Okay, let's briefly consider verses 4 and 5, and then we'll look at this. This is the third point of our sermon. Carry your own burden. chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own burden. That's really interesting that right after instructing Christians to help carry the load of other Christians, Paul then tells them essentially not to compare themselves with other Christians. He reminds them not to neglect their own responsibility for themselves. So you think back to the idea of backpacking. You're going on, say, a 20-mile backpacking trip with your friend. You can compare yourself to your buddy all day long. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you're a stronger hiker, you can hike faster. Really, at the end of the day, none of that matters. You still have to get to the end. It doesn't matter if you're the faster, slower, whatever. Each of you has to put in the work to get to the end of the trail. Comparing yourself to other people is unhelpful. It can even be dangerous because it can lead you to assess yourself by the wrong standard. The question is not, am I better hiker than they are? It's, can I make it to the end of this trail? So be wary of the temptation to compare yourself to someone else. Or the idea of carrying your own load. You go on a backpacking trip and you take all your supplies, your gear, your food, your water, your shelter, your clothes, your supplies. If you're really experienced, you'll have a pack that weighs 15 or 20 pounds. If you're a guy like me that doesn't really know what he's doing, your pack's going to weigh like 30 or 40 pounds. You're taking everything with you just in case. But you get out on the trail and maybe you're 10 miles in and your friend starts having like cramps in their back and they finally can't carry your pack anymore. Well, you rightfully may offer to help carry their load for them. Take some of their gear, maybe take all of it. Well, that's all well and good, but guess what? You've still got to carry your own stuff. Just because you're helping them doesn't mean that you're off the hook. You've still got to carry your own gear and get it to the end of the trail. Nobody else is going to do it for you. So ultimately, you can't say to the Lord, well, I didn't walk in the Spirit's path because nobody else came along to help me. It was just too much. You also can't say to God, I didn't walk in the way of the Spirit, but look at all the other people I liked along the way. I was a great small group leader. I really could teach a Bible study lesson and help all these other people. So I kind of neglected myself, and surely you'll understand that. Now, Paul warns us against that. Each will have to bear his own load. Romans chapter 14, verse 4, each person will stand or fall before his own master. So test or examine your own work, because you will one day give an account to the Lord. Don't neglect your own duty. And realize, too, that there's a freedom here for you. You ultimately are not responsible for someone else's standing before the Lord. You may spend years walking alongside a brother or sister, seeking to carry their load for them, to help them with their burden. And at the end of the day, maybe they walk away from the Lord. Maybe they are crushed, it seems, by the way, and you feel like you failed in some way. And I think even this first year can give you a freedom that ultimately they have to bear their burden before the Lord. You can't remove someone else's burden from them in the final sense. Only Christ can do that. So Galatians is as gospel-saturated of a book as you'll find in the Bible. And it tells us the good news is you're saved by grace alone, your faith alone, in Christ alone. Our only hope is to place our faith in Jesus and his finished work on your behalf. What does it look like to live with a group of people who believe that gospel? Paul's given us a picture of it this morning. A gospel-saturated community is one where Christians carry each other's burdens. It's one where we help each other more faithfully follow the Lord. This is the kind of church we want to be here at Crawford Avenue. So if you're a member of this church, I would just encourage you to press into these things and think afresh about what this looks like for you and those around you. There may be some here that you're not a member of this church, or maybe you've never even trusted in Christ, and you feel that you would love to be a part of a community where this actually happens. We've not figured out how to do this perfectly. This is something that we're striving towards as a church. But we would invite you to come and be a part of what we're doing here at Crawford Avenue. So come talk to me, come talk to one of the other pastors. We can really love to talk about that with you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that when you saved us, you didn't save us into isolation, to walk alone on the Christian path, but you saved us into a community, saved us into a family. We thank you especially for the family of believers here at Prophet Avenue Baptist Church. We pray that we would more and more faithfully over the years be a reflection even of what we've read about this morning. We pray that you would be growing our numbers, bringing people into our families that trust in Christ for the first time. And we pray that we would be a church that shows your glory to the world around us. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.